Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31, if you'd follow with me. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the Word of God.
He's right here with me. I have nothing to fear. That message came loud and clear, did it not? Through our choir and through our children. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that he's right here with us today? We've gathered in his name. Our hearts are turned toward him. Our minds are open. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will move upon us, enlighten us, minister to us, equip us. Each week I try to take something that I'm going to say on Sunday and I post it on my Facebook page. And this week I posted something that G.K. Chesterton said. He said, "I have always felt that life is a story. And if there is a story, there is a storyteller." I have always believed that. Stories are how we remember, says Robert McKee. We tend to forget lists and bullet points, but we remember stories. The greatest teacher who ever walked upon this planet, Jesus, was not someone who just did exposition of Scripture. He told stories. Stories have a way to get past our defenses. Lectures, sort of, we can build our barriers and build our walls, but when someone is telling a story, we find ourselves in that story. And we listen intently. I want you to think about your part in God's big story. I'm going to mention three people today. Two in our scripture. One who changed the course of history. And I want you to see how God wrote their little story in such a way that it impacted all of human history. And I want you to believe that you, little old you, if you are in the center of God's will in the story that he's writing for you, little old you can make great ripples in the current
that God is providing. Never doubt your part in the little story, because many times you think that it is you that will contribute. Actually, it is God working through you. We are His workmanship. He's working through you. I used to say, you know, if I was not a Baptist, you know what I'd be? Ashamed. No, I really do respect the Lutherans. And we're going to talk a little bit about Martin Luther today. 500 years ago, this man did not know it. He thought he was just going to evoke a theological debate, but he changed the course of history. A&E made a list of the most important people in the last 1,000 years. In the last millennium, who were the top five most important world changers? Did you know that Martin Luther came in third? He came in third behind Johann Gutenberg of the printing press and Isaac Newton. Number three, a religious leader who changed the course of history. And just after him comes Charles Darwin and William Shakespeare. He's number three. And I'm talking about embracing your part in God's story and trusting your little lifespan, however long it is, to that great writer, our Lord, who is writing this magnificent narrative, and He's written you into it. And you, listen, your life, the people that you will know, the people that you will rub shoulders with, the people that will engage you, are very unique. No one has the opportunity that you have to make a difference in this big story. And it's just being faithful to the little story God has placed you in. Are you going to be faithful? Martin Luther was, of course. We know that until this time, 500 years ago, there was no Bible in the hands of the people. The religious authorities, they believed there were only three sacred languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And, of course, only they could read them. And the populace, the common man, had no idea about what God's Word says because they could not read it in their own language until Martin Luther came along. And he translated the entire New Testament into the common language of the people. And that changed the course of history. I'll tell you something else, and I've loved the music today, Ryan, and I know you'll appreciate this. He also, Luther, believed music in worship was critical in bringing the gospel story to life, saying this, and I quote, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our hearts, minds, and spirits." This is Martin Luther speaking. "A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." End quote. I think you can see that Brother Luther was rather blunt and opinionated, but he was faithful to God's call on his life. I read a list of the things that the Reformation gave birth to, and I did not know all of these things, so I'm assuming that perhaps you didn't as well. This is what came out of the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation's emphasis on making Scripture available in the language of common people encouraged the development of public education and literacy. So it's beyond the church that his influence grew. The Reformation's understanding of the importance of the role of local magistrates and government officials helped create the modern republic and democratic systems of government. That all came out of the Reformation. The Reformation's opening of marriage to priests and to pastors resulted in a new role for women in the church and society, all from this one monk's faithfulness. The Reformation's emphasis on the value of every profession, not just clergy, as a godly vocation. It helped to create the modern economic systems and the Protestant work ethic. We know that the Protestant work ethic helped build this nation. We know that. And we know that, and I tell my daughter, who is a nurse practitioner, that she is as much involved in the ministry of Jesus as her father. I'm in the preaching. She's in the healing. Every profession, I could go through this congregation and I could say to you that whatever your profession is, it is a holy profession under God. And that God has written that into your story in such a way that you can be influential to those around you and engage them and invite them to believe in this bigger story. The Reformation's renewed hope that all might be saved through faith in Jesus, it sent missionaries throughout the entire world. The Reformation changed human history. The power of one solitary life, and I'm saying to you, you are one solitary life, and you should be faithful to wherever God has placed you. There are no minor roles in this great story God is telling. Every role is important. You say, but Richard, I'm no Martin Luther. Maybe not, but perhaps you're a person who sows into a Luther's life and helps form him or her into that person he or she becomes. I hope my being faithful in my little story will influence other Luthers, and perhaps they are among us now. We do not know. How many of you have faith to believe that out of this little 22, 23-year-old congregation, a Luther could emerge? Do we believe that? Are we faithful with believing that our story is very important? You know, to men, what we do, we could be invisible, but we're never insignificant in the story. Your name, perhaps no one will ever preach from a pulpit. You will remain invisible. But I'll tell you this, you're not insignificant in the story. I've been interested in Germantown High School's undefeated football team. Quarterback's a member of this church. He's sitting to my left. I don't want to embarrass him. His name is Ethan Payne. Raise your hand, Ethan. They are 10-0. And I have watched him. He's a baseball player, but he can sure sling a football too. But I want to say this, and I know that Ethan would agree with me. There is no way they could be 10-0 without the grunts on the line. The quarterbacks and the backs, they're out front. But I'll tell you, if those holes were not opened up, those backs couldn't get through them. And if those linemen, and I was a lineman, Ethan, if we're not blocking for you, brother, you're not going to throw any touchdown passes. And if whoever you throw it to doesn't catch it, that's not going to go in the paper. As important as that position of quarterback, it takes a team, does it not? And folks, that's the same way with our church. We are a team. And if I'm successful, it's because you are helping me be successful. If you're successful, it's because I want to help you be successful. Now, to our text today. Two other people, the Apostle Paul and the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Since I'll be talking a whole lot about Paul throughout the book of Acts, I want to spend most of my time today talking about Barnabas, this man that we heard read in our scripture earlier today. But before I do that, I want to emphasize that it is God who is writing the big story, but also your little story. Your life experiences, do not ever doubt that your life experiences, both good and bad, have the sovereign hand of God over them. And He is orchestrating everything, even those tough times. But Nietzsche, who was not even a believer, He said, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And God knows that too. And some of the hard times we've gone through have prepared you for that future event that God has already planned for you. And that's why we should embrace every part of our story. Paul was uniquely prepared for his calling. Scripture tells us that he was a chosen instrument of God. He was not born in Jerusalem. Interestingly, he was born in Tarsus in Turkey, a major city in the Roman Empire. He later came to Jerusalem. We know that he came to Jerusalem as a young man, studied with probably the most famous rabbi at that time, Gamaliel. We know later that he became a Pharisee, and he was a person of the law. And the foundation that he got from Gamaliel on the importance of the law was the foundation for his writing the book of Romans and how grace and law are to be seen. All of that preparation God had written into his story. And another thing I think is important is that God allowed him to be a Roman citizen, and that played into the story as well. Sometimes we forget those little things. Listen, I know we have people in our church who are not citizens of the United States yet. They weren't born here. But I truly believe that where you're born is important to your story. You weren't born where you were born unless God had meant for you to be born there, and the people that would influence you and shape you as you grew. All of that is part of this divine story that I'm begging you to believe and to reframe your thinking into believing. Sunday school today, we were talking about fear and how we overcome fear. I've told you for many years that I believe there are only two emotions, fear and love. We're either walking in fear or we're walking in love. And one of the things I think that can assuage the fear that rises up within us is to remember that we're part of a story that is a good story that God is writing. And there is nothing that we face in the story that God has placed us in that He won't give us the strength and the grace to get through and to accomplish His purpose. I believe that. And that takes away my fear. But I want to show you how being a Roman citizen even helped the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts 22. You got your Bibles?
Yep.
Acts 22. And I'm going to read just a little section here, and I want you to see how Paul used his Roman citizenship. Acts 22, beginning with verse 22. Thank you for turning. We're going to place it up as well. I'm beginning to read in Acts 22, verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, into chains. Do you think it's by accident that this man was born a Roman citizen? No, not only for that passage. But think of the freedom he had as a Roman citizen to go all over the Roman Empire preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had given him that freedom to do that. He was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord had him to be born right where he was born. I love what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared when? In advance for us to do. He's writing a story. And I love that. And as Paul had a unique set of circumstances, so do you. And I want you to believe that today. You were born where you were born because of a reason. You know the people you know because of a reason. You have the job you have or going to get. All of that. If you can just have the peace to believe, God, write my story. Help me to be faithful in it. And folks, I want to tell you, it's not just a feel-good story all the time. He will take you places you don't want to go. But for a reason. I think our greatest fear is meaninglessness. But if we can get past that and believe that there is meaning to everything we experience in the context of that grander narrative, it just takes away the fear. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. We trust the great author who is writing our story. And that leads me to Barnabas. And what we know of God's plan for his life and how he embraced and worked with God in the telling of the big story. Now, let me take you to Acts chapter 9, our text today. I want us to read verses 26 through 30. As I'm winding down, can you believe I'm winding down? I'm winding down. And if you stay with me, I'll wind on down. If not, I'll wind back up. I want you to see something important. Now, I've talked about Martin Luther. I've talked about the Apostle Paul. I'll talk about him a whole lot more in the days to come. Now, I'm talking about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Oh, God, give us more Barnabases. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that Paul came back to Jerusalem. And they didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have the internet. So everybody, see, Paul preceded the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus. They didn't know. They thought this is the same man who had arrested them, put some to death, held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. That's all they knew about this man. They didn't know he was truly. They feared that it was a trick, that he was coming there to trick them. But this man Barnabas stood. Yes, he did. Let's begin reading in verse 26 of Acts 9. Let's reread this. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, sent him back to home. You know, two of the most important words in the text Nate read earlier today are the first two words in verse 27, but Barnabas. All of history could be different today had it not been for this man playing his little role in the great story. But Barnabas. Folks, you find anyone who is doing great things and that person has others who have encouraged and helped him or her along the way. As great as the contributions of Paul are, they would be less than had it not been for faithful people like those who stood with him to help him be successful. And Barnabas is a key person. There are some people, you know this, who breathe life into you. Barnabas did that. He was the son of encouragement. Have you ever known someone that when you are in their presence, all of your anxieties fall? Yes. That you can just be at home? That you can be at peace? They draw the good graces of God from you, and you just love being in their presence. When you're with them, your anxiety goes down and your hope goes up. You have people like that in your life, I'm sure. I certainly do. I have for many, many years. I've had my own Barnabases, and I know you have too. Life would be so much harder had it not been for those Barnabases in my life. John Ortberg is a great writer, and he says that we're surrounded by basement people, folks who drain the life out of us. Got any basement people in your life? But as God would plan it and write it in your story, we also have balcony people, folks that will shout encouragement from the balcony and help us have faith and strength to fight on. I'm traveling tomorrow to North Carolina to do the funeral of one of my greatest mentors and friends, Dale Shook. He was a man in my earliest ministries, when I was in my early 20s, who believed in me. I want to tell you some of the things Dale Shook did for me. He taught me how to fish. He taught me how to trap fish. In Western North Carolina, I want to tell you, I don't think there's a stream that I didn't fish, and Dale and I were together often. He was a mechanic, and he taught mechanics at Malin Technical Institute in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. God wrote him into this preacher's story. I want to tell you, he and Loretta. And when Loretta called me last week and said Dale was dying, will you come? You know what I said. Absolutely, I'll be there. He taught me how to fish. He gave me money. You know, on about halfway through my ministry in Spruce Pine, the church voted to let me go to seminary. I'd finished college, but not seminary. So I would leave early on Monday morning, about 4:30 or 5, drive to Wake Forest. Patricia did the Wednesday night service. And every Sunday night, Dale would be there hanging around the door, and he would put money in my hand to buy my gas to Wake Forest and back. He believed in me. He loved me. He bought me clothes. You know, when you're 22 and you don't have a lot, this one would tell Patricia and me to go downtown. There was a men's store and a women's store. Can you believe that? In downtown Spruce Pine. He had an account there. You go buy a suit, you better buy a good one too. I just go down there, buy a suit. Dale Shook, pay for it. I'm talking about a person that sowed into my life in those early years. When my Pinto broke down, he let me drive his Cadillac. I drove it to Asheville, an hour away, and I just really thought it'd be nice just to run by my friends' homes in Asheville, just to say hello. He supported us as missionaries when we were on furlough. Some of the sweetest pictures we have are when we went to Spruce Pine and the Shooks took us in. Dale and Loretta were mom and dad to Miss North Carolina, 1979. Debbie was a little younger than we are. At that time, in 1979, I was in New York. I was an Army chaplain in training. I was in the reserves, and I was going through training at Fort Hamilton in Brooklyn. And it was a Sunday night, and I never will forget, we were all sitting around, all the chaplains, and you know, they had one area where we could watch TV. And all of a sudden, Debbie, Miss North Carolina, her picture comes on, national news. And I'm looking, that's Debbie. I said, that girl's in my church. She's a member of my church. And they all, shut up, hips, you liar. You know she's not in your church. We don't want to hear that. No, she really is. She's in my church. I think back, I can just count the people who sowed into my life at the time I needed them to. You can too. Where would I be without people like Dale Moretta? And I can go on and count. I've got them in this church too. You know I do. If I were to ask you to name your Barnabases, I bet every one of you could. But I want to ask you this. Whose Barnabas are you? Who are you encouraging? Who are you sowing into? Whose life are you making a difference in? You know, sometimes we can become so self-absorbed that all we think about is getting our needs and our wants met. But folks, I want to tell you, the greatest part of your story is when you're sowing into somebody else, helping them, encouraging them. Now, as I do finish, I want to mention John Ortberg once again, because he imagines what was said at Barnabas's funeral. I love this. I'm going to end with this. In his one of his books, Ortberg imagines that Barnabas has died. And, you know, sometimes when we have a funeral here, we have an open microphone and people will come up and say what that person meant to them. And I love Ortberg's imagination of being. I want you to imagine you're at Barnabas's funeral, okay? And they didn't have a microphone back then, but they would come to the front. And this is what Ortberg writes. Do you ever think about what you want folks to say at your funeral? I think about what Barnabas's funeral must have been like. A man gets up to speak, and it's the Apostle Paul. Everybody nudges each other because it's Paul. He's famous. He says, I persecuted the church. I put followers of Jesus to death and in prison. Nobody trusted me. No one would touch me. But then Barnabas came along, put his arm around me and said, I'll vouch for him. I stand before you today because of Barnabas. Then John Mark gets up. He's an old man by now. The people nudge each other. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's famous. He says, the truth about me is I was a quitter. I'd run away from Jesus and ministry, but Barnabas wouldn't give up on me. He saw something in me. I don't know why or what. And he took me under his wings and said, I'll vouch for him. I'm here today because of a man named Barnabas. Then a Greek guy from Antioch gets up. He says, I was pagan. I was so lost it wasn't funny. Then I heard about Jesus and I wanted in, but I didn't know Torah. I could never be Jewish. I didn't fit in. But then Barnabas came along and he said that Jesus came for a guy like me. He put his arm around me and said, I'll vouch for him. I'm here today because of this man, Barnabas. And finally, then an old widow stands up. Nobody nudges anybody else because she's not famous. She says, I lost everything when my husband died. I had no income. I had young children. I didn't know if I'd make it. And then Barnabas came along and he quietly sold his own property so that I could have something to live on, so I could feed my children. I'm here today because of Barnabas. We read that story a few weeks back. You know what else about Barnabas that's so humbling to me? When they chose the deacons, he could have been chosen himself, but he wasn't. They chose others. But that did not stop him, because he believed that God was uniquely writing his story, deacon or not. And he had a lot that he could offer. You do too. Now I want to end with something that I saw on a bumper sticker. You know, there's a lot of good theology on the back of cars. I encourage you today to believe that you're here for a purpose. You're not here not just to occupy space. You are part of a great big story. You have an important part. Even if it's small, it's important. And this is what I read on the back of a car once that I've never forgotten. Live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for these who went before us, faithful in how you used them. We know they were not perfect people. Like all of us, they had their flaws. They failed, but they were faithful. I pray, Lord, that all of us have heard this message in a unique way for our own lives. That as we think about these three, Luther, Paul, Barnabas, we can begin to imagine that there's a story for Richard, for Barbara, for Joe, for Mary, everyone here. Help us to believe and live it to the fullest, to live hard this story you've written for us. Drive our fear away. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to give this invitation to all of you. Believe the story, the big one. Believe it. Believe it's unfolding beautifully. A good God's telling a good story, it's going to have a good ending. And believe, too, that He's written you into that story. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've been baptized, you love Him, you fulfill that story all the way to the time that you hear Him call you home. Would you leave here today rededicating yourself to truly giving your best, to living hard? I love that phrase I heard this morning, living hard. The story God is writing for you. Maybe you're in a hard place now and you just need a word to encourage you to know that you're not going to always be there. That's just part, one little part of your story. Trust that story and live it. As we do every Lord's Day, we encourage anyone who has in your heart been drawn to God through the Holy Spirit and you know you want to make your profession of faith, that you want all of us to know that you have decided to be a follower of Jesus and you want to be baptized. We welcome that. We encourage you to let us know that. Come while we're singing and just say, I've done that, Pastor. I want to be baptized. And I want the world to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. And as we do every Lord's Day as well, we open up the doors of this local body to our guests, those who've been with us. And you know in your heart, you feel that this church perhaps has been written into your story because you need us and we need you. And maybe today that's the day. But however God leads, let's stand and sing our hymn of commitment.